This is the word of the Lord from Romans 6, 15 through 23. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for the great privilege that we have now of reading and considering what your word says. Help us, help each of us, to receive what is said in these verses as your very word, and to be assured that only you have the words of eternal life. So now, by your grace, help us meditate on your precepts and fix our eyes on your ways. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this passage can be a difficult one for us to read. We are Americans, after all. We live in the home of the brave, the land of the free. For us, slavery is not a pleasant topic. Not a pleasant topic to discuss or even to think about. The history of slavery in our country and the effects that it has had on us have been devastating. In order for slavery to be put to an end here within our borders, it cost close to 750,000 lives that were lost in the Civil War. So whenever the word slave is used in our society, it is never describing a positive role. And yet, here in our Bibles, slave is used to describe Christians. Those who have been made right with God by His grace through their faith in Christ. The word dominates this section. It appears 8 times in these 9 verses. So if we're going to understand what these verses are about, we'll need to understand why slavery is used as an analogy to describe the Christian life. In this passage, 2 types of slavery are contrasted with each other. One is a negative. It's portrayed as a condition to be avoided at all costs and something that we desperately need to be delivered out of. While the other is positive, and it's held out as something we ought to give ourselves to, something which will lead to eternal life. One type of slavery is the condition we are all born into. It's natural for us. The other is the condition that we are supernaturally brought into by God's grace. So we can compare these 2 types of slavery with 2 different jobs. Many of us have probably experienced a time when you really needed a job, but it was an awful experience for you. You hated going to work and you couldn't wait to leave. And then maybe you've had another job where the work itself was pretty tough, but you really enjoyed going to work every day. And the difference between the 2 jobs, the reason why one job was grueling and unpleasant while the other was actually enjoyable, was all due to the kind of boss you had or the manager that you had for those jobs. In our work, a good boss can make all the difference. And it's the same with these 2 types of slavery that are being shown here in this passage. We are shown here that each of us is either a slave to sin as our master, or a slave to righteousness, with God being our master. So who your master is makes all the difference. So our main theme from these verses this morning is that by God's sovereign grace, believers have been made slaves of righteousness in Christ Jesus, leading to eternal life. By God's sovereign grace, believers have been made slaves of righteousness in Christ Jesus, leading to eternal life. In chapter 6 of Romans, we're focusing on what it means to be a Christian, or what it means to live out our being justified by grace alone through faith alone. In the first 5 chapters of Romans, Paul taught first about our need for being justified before God. We're all condemned sinners, and so we need to be made righteous, justified by God. And then he tells us how God justifies sinners like us through the finished work of Christ in his death and resurrection. And now we are being taught our need for sanctification. That is, our need for growing in personal holiness, to be set apart from this world more and more, and to be set apart for Christ. We tend to put a lot of emphasis on the importance of trusting Christ and becoming a Christian, which we also see here that it's crucially important for us to know how we are to live as a Christian. The commission that God gave to the church, after all, was not just to lead people to make decisions for Christ. It was for the church to make disciples of Christ, learners of Christ. We are to teach what it means to follow Christ, or as Paul puts it here, what it means to be slaves of righteousness. So we'll work out our we'll work our way through this passage this morning using these three headings. The first is a question, because of course it starts with a question. Verse 15: Can we ignore the law? Can we just ignore the law? That's verses 15 and 16. Second heading: the gift, or you could say the grace, of being slaves. The gift or the grace of being slaves, verses 17 and through 19. And finally, the fruit of your slavery, verses 20 through 23. So first, the question, can we ignore the law? Verse 15 and 16. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Paul used a similar question back in verse 1 of chapter 6 to get his readers to really think about what it means to be saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is through what Christ Jesus accomplished for his people on the cross. All our sins have been forgiven, and God has declared us righteous in his sight, and we receive that justification by our faith or our trust in Christ. And that led to the teaching about the spiritual unity that a Christian has with Christ in the beginning of chapter 6, that when Christ died on the cross, we also died to our sin, that when Christ was raised again from the dead, we also, along with Christ, rose to new life through our faith in him. Therefore, if we are in Christ by faith, we are dead to sin and alive, or as I said last week more accurately, we are living to God. We are actively living our lives to honor God. Paul's concluding point for that argument was in verse 14 when he stated the reality for the Christian that sin will have no dominion or no lordship, no mastery over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. That is, believers have been saved from the condemning nature of the law. We are no longer condemned for not obeying and fulfilling the law. We are instead justified by God under his grace. We definitely have not obeyed the law, but all rights should be condemned by the law. But God in his grace has counted our sins against Christ in his death on the cross and has counted Christ's righteousness towards our account through our faith in him. Therefore, we're not under the law's condemnation, but under grace. And that is the good news of the gospel. So then, the question comes in verse 15. Well, if we are no longer under the threat of condemnation from the law, then do we even have to obey the law? Can't we just ignore the law if that's the case? Don't we have freedom to sin since we are under grace? So Paul's teaching us that in our Christian life, we are always going to face questions like this. Sometimes, those who are outside of the faith, who don't understand what the Bible teaches, who don't know the gospel, they'll challenge us with questions like this. But even if they don't, we have an enemy who loves to challenge us with questions in our hearts, trying to weaken our faith, trying to lead us away from the gospel, lead us away from Christ. His questions will tempt us to believe a lie like, we might as well continue to sin, since grace will abound toward us if we do. Or a lie like, since the law has no power over us to condemn us for not following it, well, that must mean we don't have to obey it. We have the freedom now to just sin at will. But probably the most common way for this to happen is when our own sinful flesh, our sin nature, will rise up in our heart and use questions like this in order to lead us into sin. Therefore, we must be able to have a response. We must be able to have a response that will keep us from falling into that kind of a trap. And Paul gives us a good one here, doesn't he? By no means, he says. Absolutely not. You can't be serious. I mean, come on, you've got to be kidding me. That's a good start. That's a good response to begin with. But we'll need more than just a strong no to help us to overcome temptation to give in. We'll need to reason with ourselves. We need to argue with ourselves. That is, we need to remind ourselves of the truth to overcome the lies of our enemy that he will try to get us to believe. Therefore, it'd be good for us to remember, in dealing with the law, remember the three uses or the three purposes of the law. The first is to condemn sinners. The law condemns sinners and leads us to see our need for a Savior. The law points us to our desperate need for Christ. The second use of the law is to restrain evil. All people in the world and all nations in the world have a sense of what the law is, what is good and what is evil. Stealing is wrong, murder is wrong, providing a false testimony is wrong. All human societies know that, and so the law helps to keep order in the world. But these first two uses of the law are mainly regarding the good reasons for the law before we are under the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So what is the purpose of the law for those under grace? Well, that leads us to why the law is still crucially important for Christians. Why we cannot ignore the law, and by the law I mean the Ten Commandments, the summary of the law by God. We cannot ignore the law or feel like we do not need to obey it. For the third use of the law is to show us what is pleasing to God. The law is a guide for believers to know how we ought to live before the Lord. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So knowing the law helps us to love God. For if we love him, we will seek to do what pleases him. And the law, the commandments, reveals that for us. A true Christian doesn't ignore God's commands. Paul answers the question by warning us what the result would be if we ignored the law and returned to a lawless lifestyle. Remember back in verse 14, he wrote, for sin will have no dominion over you. That is, sin is not your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. Therefore, follow and obey your Lord Jesus, and don't give yourself to sin, to follow it. But if you ignore the law and return to sin, believing that it doesn't matter since you're under grace, well, it just shows you that you aren't really under grace. It will instead show you that you are still enslaved to sin. Sin is still your master. You're still obeying sin and not Christ. So Paul introduces here the analogy of slavery, which his original readers would have been very familiar with. It was a big part of the society which they lived in. Most likely, several of the believers in the Roman church would have been slaves. And there were probably other believers in the church who owned slaves in their household. So you see, in the Roman Empire, many folks would willingly enslave themselves to wealthier masters in order to pay off their debts or to avoid going into a deep debt. And that's why the term is often translated as bond servants in your New Testaments. If you had a large debt that you couldn't pay off on your own, well, you would present yourself to the one that you owed the debt to as their slave until you paid off that debt in your work for them. But then, of course, you were not free to just live however you wanted to live. You now had a master, and you had to do what your master commanded you to do. That was the agreement, and you willingly gave yourself into that agreement. And verse 16 teaches us that you are either a slave to sin in our spiritual lives, or either a slave to sin, which will lead to death, that is condemnation before God, or you are a slave to obedience to God's law, which leads to righteousness. That is, to a life that pleases God, which is what every genuine believer wholeheartedly desires to do. So we are slaves of one or the other. So Paul is stressing, why would anyone who has been redeemed from their slavery to sin ever want to return to it? William Tyndale, the man who first translated the Bible into English from the original languages back in the 16th century, well, he had some strong words for anyone who would want to argue that Christians are free to sin since we are no longer under the law's condemnation, but under grace. And you can use this, you can use what he says here, when you are tempted to convince yourself that sinning is no big deal. I mean, come on. It's not going to hurt us. We can be forgiven. We're under grace. If you're tempted in that way, remember what Tyndale says here. And of course, he's using his old English as he says it. He says, remember that Christ made not this atonement that thou shouldst anger God again. In other words, Christ did not die on the cross for you to anger God again with your sin. Neither died he for thy sins that thou shouldst live still in them. Neither cleansed he thee that thou shouldst return as a swine unto thine old mudhole again, but that thou shouldst be a new creature and live a new life after the will of God and not of the flesh. So that is the image that we are to have of sin. It's like returning to a filthy pile of manure-filled slop. It is like turning away from everlasting joy and peace and offering yourself to a cruel slave master who will end up destroying you. There is no such thing as having freedom to sin. Sin's a master, a cruel master, but Christ is a far better master. And if you have truly come to faith in him, then you have been made his slave, which, as we'll see, is a wonderful gift of God's grace. So verses 17 through 19 now, the gift of being slaves. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to moral lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So we're being shown here what it really means to be a Christian, how we are to think of ourselves if we have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't just mean that we've gotten this get out of hell free card. And so now it doesn't really matter how we live, for no one can take away our card. No, to be a Christian doesn't just mean we try to get to church on Sundays and sing the songs and pray the prayers and sit through a sermon. I mean, that doesn't sum up what Christianity is, what the Christian life is. As Keith Green always loved to say in his concerts, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. The Bible is telling us in these verses that no one can make themselves a Christian. It is God who makes Christians. If anyone is a Christian, if anyone has come to genuine faith in Jesus Christ, it is because God has been gracious to them and given them a heart to become obedient to Him. Remember how Paul put it at the very beginning of Romans in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1. There he explained that he had received the grace of this special calling of being an apostle, that is, a representative of Christ Jesus. And he says, in order to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul says that these Roman Christians whom he was writing this letter to were called by God to belong to Jesus Christ. They were among those blessed people in the first century to have been chosen by God to hear the good news, to receive it by faith, and to have been taught by apostles such as Paul so that their faith would result in obedience, the obedience of faith. That's what Paul is referring to here in verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God, he says, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So the Roman Christians were once slaves of sin. Sin was their master, and they served sin with everything that they did. But now, they have become obedient from the heart to this certain standard of teaching. So look at that again. In that verse, being a Christian doesn't just involve responding to an invitation and praying a prayer. Being a Christian is a way of life. It involves being obedient. It involves being committed to a standard of teaching. This should remind us of the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus gave to the disciples right before he ascended into heaven. He commanded the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, but how were they to do that? What did our Lord tell them to do? He said, by teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is, teaching them to be obedient from the heart to a certain doctrine. Doctrine is teaching, the standard of teaching. That is all of Christ's commands. If we have had the privilege of leading someone to faith in Jesus Christ, helping them to understand their need for Christ, and then calling them to repent and believe in Christ, and they have, praise God, well, our job is not over at that point. We must continue to teach them. Teach them all of Christ's commands. We must make sure that they're getting into a good church where they will be taught the Word of God, all of the commands. And if they truly have come to faith in Christ, then Paul shows us who we are to give credit to, or just who is responsible for that. It is God, but thanks be to God, he says. It is God who delivered them from their slavery to sin, and then in verse 18, they are described as having been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. And both those verbs there are passive participles. There are things that have been done to them, not things that they have done. They're also known as divine passives, because in the Bible, when we see these passive words, they're usually meaning that God is the one doing the acting. God is the one making them this. God is the subject of these verbs. That is that these people were acted upon from outside of themselves. They were set free from sin by God, and they were made to become slaves of righteousness by God. Therefore, the Christian's deliverance from being enslaved to sin and being made a slave of righteousness, that is, a slave of righteousness is to live in a way that conforms to God's standards. We're being told here that is a gift of God's grace. We can't make ourselves become this. We just receive it as a gift from God by faith. And Paul admits in verse 19 that he's trying to make a transcendent spiritual reality understandable by using the more earthy analogy of slavery. It would have been something his readers could understand since it was a part of their society. Slaves were to get up every day and present themselves to their masters in order to serve them. So Paul here is saying that's exactly what believers are to do. This shows us that even though we have been brought into this relationship with the Lord by his grace, we must engage in this process of sanctification. In fact, we ought to engage in serving righteousness with the same vigor and determination we used to put into serving sin. In verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So here's something we ought to consider this morning. Are we engaging ourselves in the process of sanctification? Are you seeking to more and more be set apart from the world and set apart for Christ? Are you growing in holiness? And we're being shown here that it takes work. It takes discipline. It doesn't just happen to us. Once again, this summer I've been I have the privilege this summer of coaching youth baseball here in Stanton. And for the past month, we've been having two practices a week to get ready for the season. And the boys on my team have heard one consistent message from me each practice. That is, if they want to get better at baseball, they have to go to work. They have to put the work in. Just showing up for practice isn't going to make them better. They will need to put the work in practice, throwing, fielding, hitting, and probably most important, listening to instruction. And it's the same for us. You know, just showing up for church services won't make us holy. We will have to take growing in holiness seriously. We will have to put in the work, which we have been told here primarily means being obedient from the heart to Christ's teaching. So do you know what he taught? Are you listening to his word? Are you intentionally putting his commands into practice? Are you surrounding yourself with others who are being obedient? You can learn from them. That is what it takes. We are to grow in our sanctification. Engage in that process. Now finally, verses 20 through 23, the fruit of your slavery. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In verses 20 and 21, Paul is taking us back to how we were before our conversion to Christ. He is calling us to remember what that was like, to recall who we were, what we were like. Back then, he says, we were free in regard to righteousness. Now, that is not a freedom anyone should desire. For the word for free there basically means void or empty. Paul is saying you were void of all righteousness back then. You were absolutely unholy, ungodly, totally depraved. Your whole way of life was contrary to what pleased God. Void of righteousness. And then he says, think about the fruit that that way of life bore for you. What were the results of that way of life for you? Shame? Regret? Disappointment? Broken relationships? Sin always brings destructive results in people's lives. You can see it all over the place. Destructive results, pain, loneliness, brokenness, all around us, brought on by sinful ways of life, ignoring God, ignoring His Word, trying to live life according to our own wants and desires. It's all around us. Three different times in these verses, we are being told that giving ourselves to sin will lead to disaster and destruction. In verse 16, sin which leads to death, he says. And then verse 21, sin leads to death. And then again, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Sin is portrayed here by Paul as an evil captain who pays a most dreadful wage. So what is the fruit of your slavery to sin? What is the very thing that you deserve? It is your wage. It is physical death and spiritual death of eternal conscious torment in the lake of fire under God's wrath. But believers have been saved from what we deserve for our sins. We have been delivered from them. We have been redeemed from them. That, above all else, is what Paul wants Christians to know and to be assured of. Look at verse 22 and 23 again. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are given one last contrast here in chapter 6, that is the fruit of our slavery, either to sin or to righteousness. The wages of sin, again, are what we earn. It's what we deserve for serving sin, and it is death. And that's contrasted with God's grace to those who have believed, for those who are in Christ by faith and growing in their faith in Christ. God gives a gift of grace, which is the opposite of what we deserve. He gives eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And again, he ends chapter 6 with the statement that Christ Jesus is our Lord. He is our Master. Jesus is Lord. You cannot have Jesus as Savior if you do not also have Him as your Lord, as your Master. That is what will reveal if the faith that you have, that you say you have, is genuine saving faith. For if it is then, if it is, then it will lead you to follow Jesus. It will lead you to seek to learn and obey His commands, and it'll lead you to more and more in your Christian life turn away from sin. Now, our faith will be challenged. Again, we may be dead to sin, but as long as we still live and breathe in this fallen world, sin will not be dead to us. Temptations will always be around us. We will be caught off guard, and Satan and our sinful flesh will challenge us with questions like we find in chapter 6, verse 1 and in verse 15. We must be ready to respond to those questions. When we're tempted to live or to listen to our sinful natures, trying to lead us into sin, we must fight. We must fight back by talking to ourselves. We must tell ourselves the truth to combat the lies. We must tell ourselves that we are not free to sin, that we have one Master, and He is our loving, gracious Savior who died for us in order to redeem us from sin slavery. We must tell ourselves where sin will lead and what the fruit of it will be in our lives. The wages of sin is death. It is destruction. And one of the ways that I've fought against temptation in my own life is just to think about what would come, what would happen, what would be the result if I pursued this way, if I followed this sin, if I gave into this, what would become of me? What would become of my marriage? If I gave into lust, what damage and hurt would I bring upon my kids, my family, my parents, my friends? What pain and destruction would come upon this church if I were to turn away and give myself over to sin? I've also forced myself to remember my former ways, the sins of my youth, and how ashamed I am of them today. That has helped me. Maybe that could help you. But you need to have a strategy. You need to have a way, a plan to fight against it. But probably the greatest strategy is just to daily put myself before the Lord in prayer, asking, pleading for his help, and then meditating on his word, thinking about the truth, reminding myself of the gospel, so that I can respond to the lies with God's word rather than just my words. So what is your strategy? How will you fight against the temptation to run back to sin? Don't forget that you're not in this fight alone. The Lord is with us, and he is for us. Don't forget that you have your church family here with you as well to pray for you, to encourage you, to meet with you and talk through these things together with you. I know that if it wasn't for the body of Christ, I would never have come to repent of my sins, nor would I still be walking with the Lord. I thank God for his mercy in providing the church for me. I thank God for his grace. I thank God for his church. I hope you will do the same as well. Let us fight together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just lift up our hearts to you. And Lord, we all struggle with temptation. We all struggle with different ways that we know we are turning away from your word and falling short. We pray, Lord, that you would remind us of your word. Help us, Father, to be in your word regularly, often, Lord, and may we depend upon your grace, the grace you've provided for us through Jesus Christ our Lord, his death and resurrection. And Father, help us to help each other. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand now together. Praise God as we close the service. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.